Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. If you haven't noticed yet, there's a boat behind me. And that means we're having VBS tonight. And so if you are in fifth grade or down, we really, really, really want you to be here tonight if you can. And it's also going to be a Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Each night, VBS will go from 6 to 8, and the kids are going to have a great time. There's also going to be an adult class, and it'll be taught in here. And the subject of the adult class is premillennialism. Tonight, we're going to discuss the idea of the rapture. And the title of it is The Rupture of the Rapture. We see in a lot of movies and such, when you may be on a bumper sticker where people just disappear out of nowhere because Jesus came and got them. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about what's going to happen on the last day and on the second coming. On Monday night, we're going to talk about the fate of Israel. What is it that God is doing with the nation of Israel? And is the nation which is over in the promised land, if you will, today, established in 1948, is that the true nation of Israel we read in the Bible? Tuesday night, we're going to discuss something, I'm sure. Tuesday night, we're going to talk about the kingdom and whether the kingdom was established in the days of Jesus or whether Jesus is going to return at some time and establish an earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. And then Wednesday night, everybody will be really tired of me, so we'll go with our summer series and have Steve Baggett speak. So if you're an adult, come to those classes. I think it'll be something you'll enjoy. It's something we don't talk about very often, and so hopefully it'll be pretty informative, and we'll be studying exactly from the Word of God. Also, there's free food all week. So if you're into free food, that's happening at 5 o'clock every night. Tonight we're having tacos, and I'm supposed to know what else we're having all week as well. But 5 o'clock we're going to eat each night, so come with your families and eat, and then be sure to participate in VBS or participate in the adult class or at least be up here to help. And we want as many people here as possible. Also this morning before I get started, I'd like to talk about some of the folks who are here. That always scares people as a preacher, isn't it? But Florence Robertson's here. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you're able to be with us. Joe Penny's here. We're glad that he's here as well. And he asked for us to especially remember in prayer his wife. Kenny Dunlap's here, and we're glad that you're here once again as well. And Kendall's here. Now, Kendall probably didn't have this much air conditioning in church last Sunday. He was in Benin, Africa. And we are glad that you're back and glad that you'll be able to be with us. Now, the passage which Travis read is talking about the potter and the clay. And I was going to preach a lesson from Isaiah 64. And I came in here Friday and saw that. And I thought, you can't preach about a potter and clay if you're standing in a boat. So I came home and told my wife, I'm going to change the lesson. And I said, there's a boat up there. And she said, don't get animals and talk about Noah. And so I kept thinking, and she said, don't talk about Paul going and getting bit by snakes or anything like that. So we settled on Matthew 14, and that's what we're going to look at today. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Matthew 14, and let's look at the passage, if you will. Matthew 14, let's begin in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I've preached this lesson many, many times, and in preaching this lesson, I've always talked about how we need to get out of the boat. And I've always talked about how we pick on Peter because he got out of the boat, But we never say anything about the other 11 who stayed in the boat. Well, in my recent reading, I've come to a different conclusion. Those 11 who stayed in the boat probably weren't doing all that bad. It's the one who got out of the boat that got into trouble. Peter, as you look in this passage, is the one who said, well, Jesus, if that's really you. And when he did, he was okay as long as he kept his focus on Jesus. But when he was out of the boat and he recognized that he was in the water and recognized the waves and the sea and the wind and everything else, he was lost until Jesus saved him and placed him back into the boat. And so this morning's lesson, I want us to talk about staying in the boat and making sure we are where we need to be. Because in many ways, a lot of times, we're going through life and experiencing different things. And whatever it may be, we may look around and recognize we're no longer in a boat. We're in trouble. And because of the things which are going on around us, we find ourselves to be in a very tight spot, a very difficult situation. And we have to be lifted up and carried and placed back in a boat. Well, what is it that we're talking about? What are some of these winds and waves and things which are coming as we look at it? Well, first and foremost, we see that oftentimes we get caught up in the winds of the troubles of life. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 25. As we look at the winds of the troubles of life. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. And as we look at this passage, we see where Jesus in this passage is saying in the Sermon on the Mount about how to deal with problems. You know, Job said, man who is born of woman is full of trouble and has few days. And as you and I look at our life, we see that one thing that's familiar to all of us is that we have trouble. And so Jesus says here in Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or what you're going to put on your body. For do you not know that your life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit or one inch to his height? About clothing. Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed or arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which heaven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Because it's after these things that the Gentiles, the worldly people, seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So look there in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Right now, who holds your mind? What is it that's going on in your mind? Are you thinking about taxes? Are you thinking about the bills? Are you thinking about how electricity is so expensive right now because it's so hot outside? Are you thinking about family? Are you thinking about the stress and issues of relationships? Are you thinking about health and your health or a friend's health? What is it that controls you right now? As you and I look in this passage, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what he's saying in this passage is put God first. And when you put God first and when you trust in him, everything else is going to work out. Everything else is going to be okay. But when you and I begin thinking, okay, I've got this problem and I'm going to fix it. I've got this problem, and through my power and through my strength, I'm going to take care of whatever it may be. That's when we find ourselves out of the boat. That's when we start seeing the winds and the waves move. That's when we start seeing all the storm around us, and that's when we begin to sink. And that's when we have to have Jesus lift us up and place us back. Jesus says, recognize that he is in control. If you and I can take care of all of our issues, if you and I can handle all of our problems by ourselves, guess what? That means we don't need God. And so God has actually designed us, God has actually made us where we can't take care of all of our issues and we can't take care of all of our problems by ourselves, because he has put within us, each and every one of us, the need for himself. the need for us to seek after God. You see, oftentimes when the winds and troubles of life, we find out one of the reasons why we're enduring these things is because of pride. It's because of covetousness. James chapter 4 and verse 10, James says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and when you do that, He will exalt you." How often do we find ourselves in tough situations, but when we find ourselves in that tough situation, we refuse to get help because we don't want to admit to anybody that we need it. How rarely do we have somebody who responds to the invitation? Now, maybe we're all perfect and righteous. Maybe we all don't have problems and don't need prayers. But very likely, one of the reasons why we don't have many people respond to the invitation is because of pride. Instead of recognizing that we're a family that prays together, a family that supports one another, a family that needs to help one another, we're afraid of what so-and-so is going to think about us. We're afraid that somebody might get angry because we get out a little bit later, or whatever else it may be. We need to be willing to have other people pray for us. We need to be willing to recognize that we need help to go to heaven. Not just with Jesus Christ, but each one of us needs to be encouraging and helping and bringing us along to be what God wants us to be. A fascinating passage is Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. Because in this passage, Jesus has just talked about the rich man. Remember the rich young ruler? And the man recognized that he loved his wealth more than he loved God, and so therefore he could not be saved. And so he goes away very sorrowful. And the apostles are shocked because they thought that wealth was a sign of blessing from God. And so the apostles say, well, if a rich man can't go to heaven, what's going to happen to all of us? If a rich man who's blessed by God has difficulty, then what in the world are we going to do? And Jesus tells them in Matthew 19 and verse 24, he says, "I tell you, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get read in some commentaries." And probably you've heard some people speak of a certain gate in Jerusalem that's only about so tall, and the camel get on their knees and kind of shimmy through it and all these other things. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That answer, that thing which you find in some commentaries and find in sins or whatever, that comes from a century who was very creative. He lived in Spain and never been to Jerusalem. Jesus is not saying that you got to get on your knees and shimmy if you're rich. He's saying it's not going to happen. Being rich in the Bible does not have that much to do with what's in your bank account. Being rich in the Bible has to do with your attitude. You see, as we read in the Bible talking about rich folks, we see that those who are rich were often haughty and often proud and often saying, well, I'll do whatever I want because I'm in charge and everything's okay. And Jesus says, if that's our attitude, we're out of the boat, and sometimes we're drowning and we don't even realize it. You've got to recognize that God's in charge. And you've got to be able to make it through the storm and make it through the troubles of life, putting Him first and foremost. Sometimes we find ourselves in trouble dealing with the situations of life. I mentioned, I think, about a month ago, Philippians 4:13 and how it's put together. It comes a little bit different in our translations as what you read in the Greek. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we'll see athletes in the Olympics who will have that written on the side or written on their arms or whatever it may be. Tim Tebow may have it on his under his eye. That's not what that verse is talking about. Paul's not saying, because of Christ, I'm going to run faster than anybody else, or I'm going to play football faster than anybody else. When you look at the context, and you look at the original language, a better translation is, I can endure anything through Christ because He gives me strength. What Paul is saying in this passage is he's in prison. He's in jail. People are preaching Christ, but they're still preaching against Paul because they hate him. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. There is nothing that attacks me, nothing that brings me down, that Christ can't bring me through. And so I want us to recognize this morning that no matter how difficult our situation is, no matter how difficult our problems are, Christ can bring you through it. Peter was out there in that storm and he was lost. He thought he could walk on water, and he did for a second, but no longer could he because of his own problems. But Jesus was there. And Jesus is there for us today as well. Matthew 6 and verse 34 tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about those issues which will come up later. For the issues of today are sufficient. And Christ will see us through. Well, going beyond this, I want us to see that some are also lost because of the winds of false belief. So lost today because of the wind. There are many people who do not understand Jesus. John wrote the last gospel, and as he opened it up talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and nothing was made that was made without Him. And as you and I run through that passage, we see where John is focusing on Jesus. Because that is what people needed to know. That's what people needed to understand. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there, as he opens up, speaks about Jesus. God, who at various times and various ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He created the worlds. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 17. And as we look at Matthew 17, we see that even the apostles had some strange views about who Jesus was. And the world, even at that day, did too. As they're going through the area of Capernaum, Jesus asked the disciples, He says, who did men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, once again, steps forward, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we go through that, we see there in Matthew 16, we see where they had a correct understanding. Well, going to the very next chapter, in Matthew 17, we see where Jesus takes His closest apostles with Him. And as He takes His closest apostles with Him, they go up on a mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. And who is it He's speaking with? He's speaking with Moses and Elijah. Something interesting here to see is many people think that in heaven we're not going to recognize one another. But these men had never personally met Moses or Elijah. They had lived hundreds of years before, but they were able to recognize them regardless. We're going to know one another in heaven. But as you and I see there in Matthew 17, back to our subject, Peter says, you know, Jesus, this is a great thing. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. And what Peter is saying is, Jesus, you are as good as the people we heard about in school. You are as good as those folks in the Old Testament. And he's interrupted from heaven. A voice comes that says, this is my beloved Son. You listen to Him. What God is saying is there's no one like Jesus. And we need to have a correct understanding of who Jesus is if we are to make it through the storm. We must have a correct understanding of who Jesus is if we are to be what we need to be. You see, there are some who have a false belief concerning the church. And they believe that there are many churches. You just pick your flavor, kind of like if you go into a Baskin Robbins, there will be however many flavors there may be there. But notice what the Bible says about the church. Going back to Matthew 16, the passage we just looked at, upon this rock I will build my churches. That's not what it says, is it? Upon this rock I will build my church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see the church is purchased by the blood of Jesus. Now, I love being a preacher here. And I love every person who's here. And I have a hoopty of a car. Goes all the way back to 1998. But it runs, which is a wonderful thing. But I love you, but I would really prefer you not take my car. Because then I'd have to go buy a new one. You see, I worked hard for that car, and I work hard on that car very often. It's mine, and I don't want anybody else to have it. Now, Jesus loves His church, and